Thank you for choosing that song. It's a great introduction to what I want to share this morning. Praise the name of the Lord. It's been great to be in His presence this morning, hasn't it? And just enjoy Him. Am I on? Did I switch on? Oh, that's better. Okay. Yeah. Just want to pray just for 1 minute. Lord, thank you so much for the way you've been speaking to us through word, through prayer, through prophecy, through singing in the Spirit, through just being in your presence, Lord. Just that consciousness that God is here in our midst. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you again today and thank you for giving us your word. And please speak to us once more, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to begin in Romans chapter 4. And just look very briefly at the very long life of a man who God chose and called and led, and whose life represents the life of a believer on earth. And of course that man is Abraham. He's the God's representative man for us as believers, with all his faults and flaws. Jesus Christ is God's representative man with no faults whatsoever. Hallelujah. And a type of who we shall become, because we'll be made like him, which is a wonderful thing. Seems impossible now, maybe, but that's what God says, so who am I to argue? One verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 12, is talking about Abraham. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, that is, those who are born Israelites, but also who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And in this chapter, Paul is making the point that Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's in verse 3. And this is a great thing about this man, Abraham. He believed God against all that stood against him in his day, as there are things that stand against us in our day. And when you think about the things that stood against him, there was a lot. There was a lot. And we'll come to Hebrews chapter 11 just to pick out a few of the steps that he took. And if I've preached this here before, then forgive me, but sometimes if a thing's worth saying once, it's worth saying twice. Okay. Okay, Hebrews 11 starts with this wonderful verse. Now, faith is substance. Faith is substance to God. Faith that we can't see is something real and precious and tangible and is substance. Do you have that faith in your heart this morning, beloved? Have you got that faith in your heart this morning? Hallelujah. God says that that faith is more precious than gold in your heart. Far more precious than gold to him. It's substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I was in Scotland once, and someone took me to a place where there were a children's home called the Quarriers Homes. Some of you may have heard of it. Quarrier was a great man of God, and he believed God's word was true, and he prayed for, like George Muller, he prayed for money to build homes for orphans, and God sent him money. And he built the homes, and I banged my hand against the wall, good solid Scottish granite. Faith is substance. Things happen when faith is present, because this faith is not your faith, it's not my faith, it's the faith of Jesus Christ that comes into our hearts when we open our hearts to him. Glory to his wonderful name. Faith is the gift of God. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. And when we have God's faith at work in our lives, it has to create something. It has to speak something. It has to do something. It can't stay still. is creative. God's great faith is creative. First of all, we read here, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds, or the ages, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And we haven't got time to go into that now. Richard is the man to talk to on that subject. But God spoke the worlds into being. Hallelujah. And the world is still in being because God's word upholds the world and the universe today. Hallelujah. God's word upholds the universe today. Do you believe that, beloved? Hallelujah. Everything is sustained by his life-giving word. That's in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Jesus Christ is the living word of God, and everything is sustained by him, and our very next breath comes from God. Praise his wonderful name. And God's word was also breathed out by God. The word of God sprang out of the heart of God, someone wrote. And Abraham, this man, believed God. Now, how did he believe God? It's a great story. The late, great Matthew Henry said, all that God did for Abraham, he will do for you. So it's very important that we learn about him, look at him. Let's go to verse 8 in this chapter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither. Or not knowing where he was going. Whither means the place you're going. He didn't know the place to which he was going. Oswald Chambers says, our life in God is a great venture under sealed orders. You never know what God's going to lead you into. Next. Okay, we don't know. But we have a God who is merciful and kind, loving and true. And we enter that river. Maybe we're only up to the ankles. Maybe we haven't entered yet. You know, life with God must begin at a definite point in a definite time. I went to church for 10 years, week in, week out, and I thought I was a Christian. And there came a day when I realized I had never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I'd never come to him as a sinner and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, please, I'm so sorry. Please forgive my sins and please take my life. Come into my life. And there was a definite day when I did that and my life changed from that day onwards. 10 years, nothing. Ceremonies, communion, confirmation, week in, week out, sometimes even 3 times on a Sunday, and it didn't make me 1 ounce better. But when Jesus Christ came into my life changed and he made me better. And he's still working on me. Praise his wonderful name. Yeah, hallelujah. Ruth will tell you that. Okay. So here was Abraham. He obeyed when he was called to go out. When was he called? Well, let's start at the very beginning and go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And have the testimony of God's witness, Stephen. Right at the beginning of Acts. Okay, beginning of the church. Beginning of persecution against the church. Because when God calls us to go out, then we can expect the world to persecute us. And then the high priest, Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, and then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him. That is, God removed him to this land in which you now dwell. Speaking of the land of Israel. So the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia. Now that's before, that predates Genesis chapter 12. What Stephen reveals there predates Genesis chapter 12. How did the God of glory, who was the God of glory? Who was the God of glory? Who is the Lord of glory? Who is the Lord of glory? 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9. If the rulers of this world had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham before he was born on the earth and received the name of Jesus Christ. He was, always was, God, eternal, the Son, from forever unto forever. Hallelujah. And he appeared to Abraham in some shape or form. Now, we know that God just doesn't appear to people. He appears to those who are seeking him. God says, the one who truly seeks me shall find me. God is not a God who hides himself from us. If we truly seek him, we will find him. And the God of glory appeared to Abraham, and his life began with the first thing was, Abraham, I want you to leave where you live and go somewhere else. Now for Abraham, that was quite a walk. We know about 2,000 kilometers. And God said this to him, get out of your country and from your relatives. It was a literal leaving of his kith and kin and his homeland. Well, his city. He lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is one of the wealthiest cities on earth at the time. Singapore of its day, if you like. And come to a land that I will show you. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Come. Come to a land. That means God was already there. Come. God never calls us to go somewhere. He calls us to come somewhere. He called me and Ruth to go, to come to Thailand and find him there. Come to Cambodia, find him there. Come to the Longcroft, find him here. Hallelujah. Come. Come to a land. You know when, if you have the King James, the Authorized Version, you'll find that God said to Noah, come into the ark, thou and all thy kin. Okay, your family. Come into the ark, your sons' wives. Come. Modern translations put go. If you have go, cross it out and put come, because God said in Hebrew, come. Because God was already in the ark. He never invites us somewhere where he isn't. He always brings us to a place where he's already prepared things for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God is never taken by surprise. We might be. I mean, the first time God called us, okay, to go to Cambodia, the first time we travelled up country, 100 kilometres by boat, the only way to go then, in a motorised canoe where you sat Indian file, one behind another, about five people, a little Korean engine on the back, and you sat there for the next 5 or 6 hours. And the first time we went up that river, it has rapids on it, not the great thundering rapids, but pretty strong rapids in places, and at the worst rapid, the engine conked out. You're under sealed orders, you don't know what God's got in store. Anyway, we got out of that one, I won't go into details, but anyway, we started floating backwards, and somebody jumped out and put a rope around a rock, and then the boat driver managed to get the engine going again, and off we went. That was the first experience on the river. We had other experiences, so much so that the boat drivers began to call me Jonah. Anyway, that's another story. God, not knowing whither, he doesn't tell you where you're going. He doesn't tell you where you're going. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. If he told us everything, Well, yeah, we'd all kind of, I don't know, we'd still blow it, but we'd, you know. But God doesn't tell us everything. He doesn't tell us a lot, actually, but what he does say is, trust in me. Trust in my word. Trust in my plans and purposes for you, that they are good, because God is good. So Abraham did the thing. Now, the first thing was that God gave him a vision. And our life with God has to begin with a vision. Acts chapter 26. Remember the Apostle Paul, he's giving his witness. He's bearing witness to the risen Lord Jesus. And this is our mission too. We bear witness to the risen Lord Jesus wherever he puts us. And this is where Jesus stands in the way, and Paul receives a literal vision of the risen Christ in all his glory. Well, not all his glory, but he reveals some of his glory. And this is one of the few men who actually sees the Lord before he believes. And we'll break in verse 15. Acts 26:15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. against his people, of course. Jesus and his people are one. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me, in the original. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Paul had a heavenly vision. And that vision carried him through the rest of his life. He was a young man when he was on that road of persecuting Christians, and then God turned his life around, and at the end of his life he could write a letter to his friend Philemon and say, this is from Paul the aged. I'm an old man, but God has been faithful to me. Hallelujah. And that heavenly vision carried Paul throughout his life. Do you have the heavenly vision this morning, beloved? Have you received that heavenly vision? I received that heavenly vision in Manchester when I was about 21. And I know God has kept that vision in my heart. I can't say I've been obedient to it every step of the way, far from it. But I know that God has kept me walking in his road. Praise his wonderful name. And Abraham obeyed what he saw from God. Abraham had a vision from God and he did what God said. And that's the simplicity of it. That was the simplicity of his life. He, right in the middle of paganism, you think how many thousands and thousands of people were worshipping false gods. But here was one man God revealed himself to and he obeyed God. That was the secret of his life. Everything, all the way along, he made his mistakes, but he obeyed God. God calls you and me to do that too, to be his witnesses. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus is just about to return to heaven to receive his glory. And when he received his glory, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And he said this to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, or the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is individual, it's personal, but it's also corporate. It's also corporate, okay, for us as a church. You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Are we fulfilling that? What is God saying to us? Do we have the heavenly vision? That men and women without Christ are perishing. They're lost in sin just as we were, and that they need to know him. For that, they need to be in that river as well. That river that washes as white as snow, cleanses us through and through, makes us new men and women, gives us a new life. You shall be witnesses, my witnesses. Okay, Abraham, for Abraham it was a literal separation from his kith and kin. For us it's a moral separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going on quickly because of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says this. Okay, I'll go to 5:17 first. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Christ, we receive a new life. Everything becomes new. Glory to his wonderful name. The old has passed away. God has blown it away. He's wiped it away. He's burned it all up in Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Jesus was like a lightning rod and he earthed all our sins in his own body on the tree. Do you know that today? Do you know that if there is something between you and him today, as we have already heard, just come to him in repentance and faith to that precious blood which still speaks before the Father. Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us by the offering of his blood. His blood is as fresh today as it was on the day it was shed on Calvary. God said, my Holy One will never see corruption. Jesus never saw corruption. He died, but he never saw corruption. There's a famous painting by a Dutch author, Dutch artist, whose name I can't remember. And it's the body of Christ in the lying on a slab. And it's a dead body, but it's a body that's seeing corruption. It's not true. Jesus never saw corruption. His blood is fresh. His blood speaks to the Father better things than the blood of Abel. His blood speaks, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hallelujah. And His blood has the power to cleanse us through and through. Absolute, absolute, absolute cleansing through and through. Nothing else can cleanse us like the blood of Jesus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. Wonderful hymn that. Our separation is a moral one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean things, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul is writing to Christians here. He's writing to Christians in Corinth, which was probably the most vile and vice-perverted place in the world at that time. It was famous in the ancient world. They even coined a verb to Corinthianize, which means to destroy somebody morally to the point where they are absolutely in the pit of degradation. That was a proverb in the ancient world because of Corinth. But there, God found men and women who He laid His hand on, and the precious blood of Jesus came to them. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord God and Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, "You such were some of you." You know, there are all this list of immoral things that Paul writes about. That's in chapter 6 as well. But you were washed. Sorry, got the wrong chapter there. But you were washed, you were sanctified. Hallelujah. In the filthiest place in the ancient world, God came to men and women in their filthiness, and He washed them clean by the blood of Jesus. And He's still doing the same today. And, okay, so our separation. Are we separated? Ask yourself the question this morning. Am I separated from the world? Or am I playing with things that I shouldn't play with? Am I indulging in something that I shouldn't indulge in? Am I looking at things that I shouldn't look at? Am I going places where I shouldn't go? I remember David Pawson saying, don't make rules for yourself, but just ask yourself this question. If I go there, can I take Jesus with me? Can I take Jesus with me? Yeah. Would Jesus like me to be looking at this, doing this? Okay, if there is an issue, God says, come out. Come out from that and come to me. His invitation is always to come to Him. Come out from that and come to me and I will receive you. Okay, hallelujah, glory to God. The love of the world can entangle us. You know, remember that John said, don't love the world, because if you love the world, you won't have the love of the Father in you. The two are opposed to each other. Faith in God, faith that God created the worlds by His word, and evolution are diametrically opposed. The love of God in us and the love of the world are diametrically opposed. So John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is 1 John chapter 2. Don't need to turn to it, but just for the sake of time. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Isn't that the way the world works? Yeah, might is right and money rules. Wealth is power. And we show off our wealth in Asia. I was amazed the amount of jewellery that Thais and Cambodians wear on their person. But that's what you do when you're rich. You show off the money that you've got by wearing it on your person. But God says, no, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That love of the world will always be there, competing for our love for Jesus. The world hasn't gone away since Paul's day, and it won't go away till Jesus returns. There was a man who went around with Paul, saw the things that Paul did, heard the words that Paul spoke. And he was with him. You'll find his name at the end of the Colossian letter. He was with Paul in Rome, during probably his first imprisonment. And he says, Demas sends you greetings from Rome. Demas sends you greetings from Rome. A brother in Christ. He's with me. And then the end of 2 Timothy, when Paul's on his second imprisonment, he's run the race, he's got the crown of righteousness just ahead. He writes this, please hurry to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a sad statement, isn't it? But that's what the love of the world can do to us. Rome was the richest place in the world in Paul's day for sure. 2 million people maybe living there. And when the conquering general came back, he threw silver and gold around the streets and people scrabbled for it. But we have an internal inheritance laid up for us with the Father and the Son. Glory to his wonderful name. Back to Hebrews just briefly. Hebrews 11 verse 9 and 10. The writer says this, that by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham, he could have been very disappointed with God. I don't know if you are this morning. Because when he got to the country after that immense exodus from Ur and then the long walk, the stop, the delay in Haran, and then finally into the land, when he got there, he found that there were already people living there called Canaanites, and they were not nice people. In fact, they were horrible, evil people who practiced child sacrifice. Abraham got there, and by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He dwelt there by faith. He trusted God even though he maybe didn't understand why God had led him to a place that he promised to give him, but it wasn't his at that particular time. And so often this is the way with us, isn't it, beloved? God gives us a promise. We read his word. He gives us a promise. And we expect God to do it now or even quicker than that. God says, those who wait for me, those who wait for me are blessed. Blessed is the man who waits for the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is what our dear beloved father in the faith Abraham did. He waited on God, and God fulfilled his promises to him in the heavenly vision. He didn't see it fulfilled until he went to heaven, and then one after another came up to heaven, and they were his sons. Men and women who believed God just as he did. Who found that God was real and true and good just as he did. And followed him on the earth just as he did. And then found that God is real up there. As our brothers Peter and Peter have found. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And John, who's just gone at the age of 100. Well, Abraham lived a bit longer than that. But he found God faithful right to the absolute end. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And Abraham led his family into the separated life. This is very important. Any of you who have young families, I want to read God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, if you have a young family, God gave me this promise before I had a family. And he's kept it before my eyes ever since. And Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17, the Lord is going to do a very solemn and awful thing, but it was necessary at that time. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. For I have known him. God knows who we are. He knows where we live. He knows everything about us. And he delights in his relationship with us and our relationship with him. For I have known him. And in Isaiah 41:8 he calls Abraham his friend. In order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and righteousness, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God made a promise. He says, I've chosen him. I know him. I know he's going to lead his children and grandchildren in my ways. I know he's going to teach them of me. Isaac, Jacob. He's going to teach them about me, and they're going to come to know me too. Because I want to bring to him what I've spoken to him about. And Abraham waited for the fulfillment of that promise with Isaac in the land. And Jacob in the land. Heirs with him of the same promise. And Sarah, who believed God just as he believed God, and received strength to conceive a child when she was 90 years old. Amazing. Amazing faith she had. And God was so thrilled. God tells the man who cares, said Toza. Abraham listened to the voice. And God spoke to him. So what did it mean for him to be separated with his family? Well, it meant a tent rather than a settled house in a city. It meant being mobile, temporary, fragile, against the elements, maybe far from comfort. What does it mean for us? Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. The Lord is walking on the road, and a few people, lots of people are following him, but here we have a few little interesting pen pictures of ones who went with him. And here we are, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. What a wonderful promise. You think Jesus would have said, wow, that's amazing, thank you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, you can forget about your creature comforts. If you want to follow me, there'll be some hard things ahead. If you want to follow me, it might be tough. But I'll be with you all the way. I'll be with you all the way. Oh, blessings upon that man. Thank you very much, Mark. Thank you. One of the things that I read in the scriptures before we went to Asia was Paul said, I was often in sleepless nights. Often in sleepless nights. And there's so many nights. The noise is the thing. England is cold and quiet. Asia is hot and noisy. Okay. when we go to Cambodia, the house we stay in, a wooden house, is feet away from a karaoke bar and that goes on into the wee small hours. And when the bar closes, the bar staff start throwing the bottles around. They talk in very loud voices. and then, you know, that was one night. And then there was a man ranting and raving over the back. Okay, the next night, a man ranting and raving over the back. He was a drug addict. And he ranted and raved and screamed and shouted into the wee small hours of the morning. And of course, the dogs go and everything else. And I always remember the first time I went to Asia. This is in 79, and I discovered kapok pillows. Anybody here slept on a kapok pillow? You know, Jacob said he had a stone for a pillow. Well, kapok is the nearest thing for us to a stone. And oh man, I did not like kapok pillows. But you know, sometimes you can have self-inflicted punishment. And there was this sort of charity shop that the American Embassy ran, and I went round it once, and they had feather pillows. And I looked at them and I thought, I'm a missionary, I can't buy those. And then I read Hudson Taylor's book, and he brought his feather pillows from England on the boat. But by that time they're gone, so anyway. Anyway, so much for that. Yes, forget about your creature comforts. Not always. I know how to be abased, said Paul, I know how to abound. There are times when God gives us plenty of comfort. Bless his wonderful name, and there is always the comfort of the Holy Spirit with us night and day. Then he said to another, 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That seems a good request, but it's a Hebrew idiom meaning, I'll follow you when my father has passed away, which might be 10, 20, 30 years from now. Procrastination is the thief of time. And he said, me first, let me first. No, not me first. Jesus said, follow me. Not me first, Jesus first. Follow me. Be in a personal relationship with me. Listen to my voice. Listen to what I say to you. Isaiah overheard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me and I'll go. Follow me, said the Lord. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. This man said, wait. I was in a refugee camp once and I was talking to a Hmong tribal man who was an elder in his tribe, and he was hearing the gospel in that camp. And he wanted to follow Jesus, but he said, let me wait until my father's passed away because I have to do ceremonies for my father. And God was saying to him, no, you don't know. You might pass away before your father. Follow me. Follow me now. Don't wait. And another also said, verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are hard sayings, aren't they? And these are all people saying, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus, like Jesus was saying, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the implications? But have you thought about walking with Jesus? Have you thought about the Lord being with you day and night, 24/7, through everything that you will ever pass through in this life? You will never pass through anything where God is not with you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing. War can't, famine can't, principalities and powers can't, people can't. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And this man said, let me go and bid farewell. Well, bidding farewell in a Jewish house was like spending days partying and feasting and so on and so on. And, you know, remember when Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac, and they wanted to have a 10-day party before they left. And Jesus said again, no. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Follow me now. Abraham obeyed God. This is a great secret of his life. Simple obedience to everything that God revealed to him. He did it. Praise the name of the Lord. Those at my house stands for the viewpoints that are ungodly. Stands for the thinking that goes with the way of the world. Stands for that point of view which we hear every day in the media. Those at home. Those at home who may oppose you walking the way of Jesus Christ, who call you a religious fanatic if you believe in him and really want to follow him. Have you got the heavenly vision? Is there something in your heart that is carrying you forward? Abraham went out, not knowing where, but yes, Lord, you're with me, I'll go. And when he got there, nowhere to live, okay, Lord, we'll live in a tent, we'll live in a shed if necessary, but if it's because it's where you want us to be. And I'll raise an altar there to the name of the only true God. And there was more after that. I just want to finish with one thing. You know, how can we get the viewpoint of God rather than the viewpoint of the world? And I just want to say very simply, by reading this book. By breathing in this book. Just as God breathed this book out, we have to breathe it in. We have to let the word of God come into the depths of our hearts and reshape our thinking. And say, no, world, I don't agree with you on that because God says this. Even if it's so foolish to the world, which it is. It always will be. God's wisdom is higher than the world's wisdom. And it appears foolishness, but it's God's wisdom all the same. Last week, I had a great privilege of going to an exhibition in London at the British Library of Anglo-Saxon books and artifacts. The books were the interesting thing. Because there in that exhibition were the Gospels. The main things were the Gospels. The oldest documents we have in English are the words of Jesus Christ. Think about that. There were the Gospels that St. Augustine probably handled in Canterbury in 697, brought from Rome. They were there. There was Cuthbert's Gospel, which he died in 680. And it was John's Gospel that he preached from in Northumberland. And evangelized the English who lived up there in those days. And thousands of people came to the Lord. It's still there. It was buried in his coffin and it looks like a book that was printed yesterday. Except it's in Latin. And it wasn't printed, it was handwritten. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful inheritance we have as a nation. The Gospels, the foundation of our civilization, and I was able to look at them. But it's not looking at old books that's important. It's looking at the Word of God as we have it today. Because it's the Word of God that reshapes our thinking, reshapes our minds. And reshapes our lives, our hearts, our whole being into the image of his son Jesus. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we have the heavenly vision? I want us to sing a hymn. It's a great one out of the blue book as a final thing and as a kind of response to the Lord. It's 95, Father of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And it's all about faith. It's all about trusting God. It's all about letting God loose in our lives. Let's stand and sing this together, please. Thank you.